May the Lord help us to commence our service with hymn number 345. 345. My soul with joy attend, while Jesus' silence breaks. No angel's harp such music yields as what my shepherd speaks. Hymn number 345.
May the Lord help us to read from his holy word, the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you, judge against you, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. O Lord God Almighty, thou in whom we live and move and have every being, teach us to reverence thee. Grant thy love to love thee in return. Grant, Lord, every grace we need as we come this evening to this solemn exercise in the worship of God. And thou said, they that worship God who is a spirit must worship him in spirit and in truth. We do pray then for the spirit of truth. O Lord, thou said thou wilt give him to those that ask thee. Thou wilt not give those that ask for thy spirit something less. O Lord, we pray for thy spirit. Blessed almighty power, Lord, exactly appointed for such sinners as we. Lord, that quickening operation, that convincing power. Lord, that remembrance that we need. By the Spirit, thou said thou give us a remembrance to bring to our remembrance whatsoever the Lord has spoken to us. O Lord, whether it then be to remind us of our sinful condition, to remind us of the brevity of our life, to remind us of the day of judgment, to remind us, Lord, of some word, of precept that we have forgotten, neglected, or to remind us, Lord, of the fullness and the blessedness of the person and the work of the dear Son of God, to remind us of his name, of his blood, of his righteousness, to remind us, Lord, that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, and to remind thy people of any word thou hast spoken to them in days past. O Lord, we pray, remind us of thee. Lord, grant this people thy blessing. Hear their petitions. Hear their petitions, we trust, for this poor man come before them once more this evening. An empty earthen vessel. Lord, that it might please thee to the glory of thy name. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, to give this grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, do be our sufficiency, for we are certainly not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. We can do nothing without thee. Our strength is wholly thine. Severed, withered and barren should we be, if severed from the vine. Lord, grant thy people tonight to have a feeling union by faith with the living vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that blessed sap flow into the branches. Lord, that life, that repentance, that forgiveness, that faith, that hope, that love, that joy, that peace. Lord, it is all in thee. Lord, thou said, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. O Lord, who grant us that asking, that is of thee. All our prayer, he that dictates it is Jesus. He that hears it is the same. Do forgive the sins of another day, we pray. Sinful thoughts, words and deeds, omissions as well as commissions. Forgive the unbelief, Lord. Forgive, Lord, every lust, every idolatrous thought, every rebellious thought, every murmuring thought. Lord, forgive us, we beseech thee, the sin of our nature. We sin because we are sinners. Oh, do pardon the iniquity of our sin. Lord, make us truly new creatures. Create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit. Uphold us with thy free spirit. Bless the word among this people, yet grant them a living ministry. Grant, Lord, thy direction of the church, the deacons, thy help, Lord, to each. Oh, may upon this people be poured the spirit of grace and supplications. Lord, may many mighty wonders yet be done, the wonders of thy grace. Lord, oh, those wonders which thou didst do in that hour when John Baptist was plagued with unbelief. In that hour thou didst heal many of their sicknesses and infirmities. Thou could send that message, go and show John again. Lord, may it be seen again here. May we know it again in our individual experiences. The dead are raised. The blind see, the deaf hear. The lepers are cleansed. And the poor have the gospel preached to. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. For Lord, what poor preachers we are. Do be the preacher. Blessed Spirit of truth. Lord Jesus, do as thou didst to the Ephesians. When thou wast in glory, having ascended on high and led captivity captive and received gifts of men, thou didst come and preach peace to them which were afar off, to them that were nigh. Lord, might it be such an evening, Lord, never to be forgotten, something done for eternity. Lord, there might not be a tomorrow, but there will be an eternity. Oh, we pray. Let us take no thought for the morrow. Let us take thought for eternity. And now for this hour. Oh, we pray. Sanctify us as only thou canst. Save us from everything of the flesh. We dread that voluntary humility we've read of. Lord, leave none of us to intrude into things which thou hast not shown us. Lord, where we feel to be so deficient in knowledge, help us to ask it of thee. Wait upon thee. So we pray for this people and thy people everywhere. Remember afflicted ones, be with them, help them, heal them if it might please thee. Strengthen the weak, the infirmed. Many of thy servants, Lord, labour in much weakness. Lord, perhaps today, feeling, Lord, that weariness after the labours of the past day. And Lord, many of thy servants are greatly advanced in years. Oh Lord, we pray in each case, may thy strength be made perfect in weakness. And do deliver any of thy servants in darkness and bondage. Lord, deliver us each from every sin which brings us into such darkness and bondage. Lord, we pray for the light of the gospel. Shine forth, O thou that dwellest between the cherubims, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. O, stir up thyself and come and save us with thy almighty salvation. Comfort the mourners. We pray that thou wouldst speak comfort to those whose hearts are heavy, those, Lord, who mourn. Lord, where it is mourning the taking of one of thy people, bless them with that comfort, the remembrance. May they comfort one another with these words. Those words that apply only to thy redeemed people. That they have ceased from their labours. They've entered into rest. Lord, oh, grant that assurance where there is that nagging doubt. And Lord, grant that submission where thou wilt give no hope. Lord, we pray, prepare us each for that great change, an irreversible change. How blessed it is irreversible for thy people. They shall be forever with thee. How unspeakably solemn for the wicked. They shall forever be cast out into outer darkness. Lord, prepare us to stand before thy face. Lord, make us poor enough to be saved by grace. Make us as little children. Lord, tell us everything we need to know. Do in mercy, do everything for us that we need done. Make us right. And when we go wrong, correct us. Keep us, Lord. Oh, may we be among those thy servant Peter wrote of, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Forgive all we ask amiss. Grant all that we need that we haven't asked for. Remember absent ones. Be with them where they are. Add unto thy church, add unto the congregations thine own people. Bring them in, we pray. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
in number 249.
249. O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst and faint and die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Hymn 249.
Thank you.
in dependence on the Lord. I venture to direct you this evening to the chapter we read, the second chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, reading verses 8, 9, and 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It's particularly that 10th verse that has rested on my mind. May it prove to be the Lord's word for us here this evening. And may he enable me to say a few things rightly in his blessed name about these profound, unfathomable truths. The apostle warns the church of God. He says, beware. Oh, what a constant need we have to be reminded by the Lord of the dangerous state we're in and shall be in all the while we are here on this earth. But you see, he goes on to speak of the one place of safety. There is a place of safety from everything that we are bidden to beware of. And there is only one place of safety. My son, give me thy heart. Let me thy sorrows bear. 'Tis not thy caution, power or art can save thee from despair. The particular thing that the apostle is inspired of the Spirit to warn us against, the spoiling of us. Spoiling means to take something away. You remember in the Old Testament, we often read of spoils being taken in battle. How the Lord sometimes gave his people a wonderful victory without them doing anything, such as in the days of Jehoshaphat. And the people were 3 days gathering the spoil. So to be spoiled means something is taken from us. Now, of course, we must be clear on this, that nothing that the Lord has given one of his people can ever truly be lost. But the effects of it in our own soul, the sweet comfort, peace, joy, and the fruits of it in our life can be taken from us. A child of God can be indeed truly saved, but through this spoiling, they will be robbed of all enjoyment of that salvation. And they will be of no use to the church of God. Now, of course, the primary thing is to be saved. And God will be glorified in that. But he has said, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And you say the chief thing in which we are spoiled is when we are separated from the Christ in whom we are complete, that is, experimentally separated from him. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy speaks of the remedies that man comes up with from within himself for the ills of men. Explanations for man's condition, remedies for his troubles, means of relief for his distresses, strategies to be employed in all his difficulties, whether they're personal, marital, family, business, church, nations. The world is full of philosophy. It's all going to one day be seen as what it is, vain, vain deceit. The condition of man is such, it is beyond philosophy to relieve it. Man is dead in himself. What can you do for a dead man? Nothing. Christmas Evans, in one of his sermons, perhaps you, some of you may know that he was a somewhat allegorical preacher, well known for the allegories he preached. Undoubtedly under the power of the Spirit, the Lord blessed those from time to time, but he speaks of Lazarus in his grave and sets forth those men coming to him with this very thing. Philosophy and vain deceit. One says to Lazarus, come on, Lazarus. If you try hard enough, you can get up. But Lazarus is dead. It doesn't matter how much you seek to tell a dead man that he can live if he will. He can't do it. Another comes with a rod and says, I will beat Lazarus, and that will get him up out of his dead state. But it doesn't matter how hard man beats a dead man, because the dead man can't feel it. How can it have any effect? Another says, I will come with my instrument and play such music to this man Lazarus, and the effect of that music will raise him from the dead. And they all come away from the grave, disappointed. And the blessed Redeemer comes, the Christ of God, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he doesn't say to Lazarus, believe on me. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I go, he said, didn't he, that I may awake him out of sleep. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You say, well, how can a child of God be spoiled in this way? He can be spoiled because he has still got a sinful nature. None of the Lord's people will be able to claim in response to this text, it doesn't matter what anyone says to me about philosophy and vain deceit, I never take any notice of them. It were good if we did. It were good if we did not take any notice. But where is a child of God? You think of godly Asaph.
And he records to his own deprecation and to the glory of his God that he behaved in such a way, as he confessed afterwards, "So foolish and ignorant was I was as a beast before thee." Why? He listened to philosophy and vain deceit. He attended to the rudiments of men and to this world, because he looked with these eyes of his and judged things by these eyes of his and judged things by this mind of his and lusted after things according to the desires of this carnal mind. And he was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And while that was going on, the man was spoiled. He's lost sight. He's lost sight of Christ. He's lost sight of the truth. He's lost sight of things how they really are. I read recently in an old magazine, I think it was a Sower, of a godly old man up in the north, and a poor man, in his calling he could scarcely but just sufficiently provide for his needs. And he was resting by the side of the road, and a friend came along and said to him, "Well, in your condition, what do you think of the providence of God that leaves you in such impoverished condition?" And you've seen that rich man just drive by in his carriage, laid back there in such luxury, and here you are professing to have God as your God. What do you think? And the dear man said to him, "Man, are you trying me?" "Couple heaven with it," he said. "Couple heaven with it." That's not the philosophy of man, is it? That heaven that his faith looked forward to, that heaven of being with Christ, how does that compare to having a carriage and horses, or in the day in which we live, a Rolls-Royce car, a mansion to live in? It doesn't compare at all. But you see, the rudiments of this world, the philosophy, it denies that place, heaven. There is no place, says the philosophy of this world. This is your life. There isn't another one to come. Or another philosophy of this world is, you may have all that this world can give and heaven, but you cannot. That is completely opposite to what the Lord said. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in a position where he could have all the comfort of the palace, and he was in a position where he would have none of that oppression that his national people were suffering. But by faith he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And that word concerning the reproach of Christ, it brings me to try to speak, and I can only, as the Lord helps me, just hint at it. Coming a little closer regarding this philosophy of vain deceit. You see, the reproach of Christ is described by the Apostle Paul as the offence of the cross. And what is it? The man is so bad. Sin is such an evil thing. He is so lost. The only way he can be saved is by his Creator coming down and taking his nature, imperfection, and dying in his place. And everything comes from that. Now that means we're poor dependents. That means we've got nothing of our own. Jesus said in John 14, because I live, ye shall live also. Now if by the Spirit's teaching you're made to cleave to this, you'll have to bear reproach for it from professors. The people who persecute the church of God most are not the world. It's professors. They call us bigoted. They say, oh, you're strict. You won't even let people come into your chapel. It's an utter deceit that they're putting forward. Now you see, we have a nature that, and it would suit our nature, it would be less crucifying to our nature if we weren't so particular. But my dear friend, as soon as we cease to be particular, we cease to receive the particular blessings. It is only those who are particularly redeemed, who are made by that particular redemption, a peculiar people. It's only those who in that walk with Christ, in that dependence upon him, and that separation that Moses spoke of, when he said, where, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Wherefore should it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? God, Christ won't go with you in vain philosophy and vain deceit. You'll lose his presence. That's the spoiling, my dear friend. A child of God can never lose his God. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But my dear friend, how many times have you and I, through philosophy and vain deceit, lost his presence? We blame the devil for it. We blame everyone else except the person who's responsible for losing the presence of the Lord, and that's me, self. But of course, that doesn't come into the vain philosophy, the philosophy in vain deceit. No. You'll find in philosophy and vain deceit, you'll find yourself is nurtured. And so people want ministers to be more encouraging to their hearers. Oh, my dear friend, I do hope the Lord, in enabling me to preach Christ, preach in some measure, and all, he might enable me to do it more fully. To preach that true encouragement. The true encouragement of the gospel is quite different to the encouragement that vain philosophy and deceit wants. You're doing well. Keep doing it. Look how loyal you are. Look how faithful you are, and so on and so forth. This soft religion, my dear friend, as dear Mr. Bourne said in a portion I read recently, it will come back and bite you in the end. We need the softening of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only softness that is worth having. The Lord save us from everything else. And that voluntary humility we've read of, that's what philosophy and vain deceit nurtures. Trying to tell a sinner, you know what you want really. You know you can do it. If you do this and if you do that. And oh, be humble. Oh, my dear friend, we do need humility. But not the voluntary humility. What does he mean? A humility that you and I can produce. He can't mean anything else, can he? Voluntary is we do something voluntarily. We say, I'll be humble. My dear friend, it's just the same as everything else you say you'll be. You can't fulfill it. You can no more make yourself humble than you can fly. You can no more desire. You can no more pray. Dear old Mr. Short used to say that, didn't he? You can no more pray than you can fly. Beware lest any man spoil you. And you see, all the while you're thinking about this philosophy and vain deceit, it's keeping you from Christ. Because instead of going to you, going to him with your case just as it is, having nothing to pay, marks of grace I cannot show, all polluted is my breast. There you are thinking to yourself, what shall I do? What can I do? I will do this, I will do that. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is God that saves. The almighty power, the infinite love, the sovereignty, election, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The covenant that God made, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that eternal covenant ordered in all things and sure. It is God that saves. The hymn writer speaking of the three persons, he says, to save our souls, we're all concerned. Now, Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Bodily. What a profound word. It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. He is the very revelation of God. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that shone in the hearts of every one of his people, or will do so, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Not one of the three persons, but each of the three persons. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Philip said to the Lord, didn't he? Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And then with regard to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Christ without measure, he says himself in the prophecy of Isaiah, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and so on. My dear friend, that whole word that he speaks there in prophecy, it's everything. He says, doesn't he, in another place, he looked and there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A glorious person. The Father and the Spirit do not have bodies. God is a spirit. Why must the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily in Christ? Why must that Godhead be veiled within a body like our own, sin accepted? Because that is the way God alone could save his people. You remember that ladder that the Lord revealed to Jacob at Bethel? It was a ladder that was set upon the earth and it reached right up to heaven. Jesus said, No man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Divine righteousness was wrought in our nature. The fullness of the Godhead, therefore the fullness of the righteousness of God, is found bodily in Christ. And in this body he wrought that righteousness. As dear Mr. Bunyan, John Bunyan, says in his second part of Pilgrim's Progress, in answer to the question concerning the righteousness of the man Christ Jesus, he has the righteousness of the God of his deity. He cannot part with that. He has the righteousness of his sacred humanity. That is completely righteous. He cannot part with that. Because he must be the same man in heaven as he was on earth. And he is. He has the righteousness of the union of the two natures. He cannot part with that, because that union is an unbreakable union. But he has a fourth righteousness, and that consists in what he did in our nature. I come to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, we have here the mystery of the Trinity. Three distinct persons, but one God. That can never be explained. But it is a blessed truth, the oneness of the three. One in three and three in one. Oh, there is no division. There is perfect union. The love of Christ is the love of the Father and the love of the Spirit. The holiness of Christ is the holiness of the Father and the holiness of the Spirit and of the Son. The mercy of Christ is the mercy of the Father, the mercy of the Son, and the mercy of the Spirit. The strength of Christ is the strength of the three persons. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, this very truth that I am trying in a little way to set before you from the Word of God, how opposite that is to the philosophy and vain deceit of this world. With all the philosophy and vain deceit of this world, this blessed God cannot be known. That's the point. Dear Berridge, oh, those godly men that wrote those hymns, and women too, and Steele we think of. He says we must not learn God's truth as schoolboys learn their task. Such knowledge is not proof against delusion's blast. An earthly knowledge bloats with air, but dies when dreadful storms appear. What is the way of Christ? It is the opposite to the way of this world. And the way of Christ is the way of the Father, the way of the Spirit. It is supernatural. It is divine. My dear friend, if you are saved, you will have a religion that is utterly above anything that you have ever thought with your carnal mind and anything you've ever done with your carnal faculties. And that religion will be Christ. And in Christ you have the three persons. In Christ you have the Father. In Christ you have the Holy Spirit. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Your condition, my dear friend, is such that none but God can touch it. And only God in our flesh can touch it. The daysman betwixt us both. There is one God and one mediator. And the Father is in the mediator. And the Spirit is in the mediator. Oh, the purpose of God in that mediator. The delight of God. The delight of the Father when his dear Son fulfills his office as mediator. I do always those things that please him, said the Lord. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And now we come to these words, and ye are complete in him. The reason why I have felt I must name these previous two verses with this particular text, verse 10, is because the previous verses throw light upon this text, and ye are complete in him. In Christ, there is no room for philosophy and vain deceit. In Christ, there is no need for philosophy and vain deceit. In Christ are there no rudiments of this world. In Christ are there no traditions of men. In Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Very often, I might say invariably, our trouble with regard to the knowledge of Christ, our trouble with regard to the experience of our interest in him stems from this. We are trying to mix Christ with something else. We are trying to mix Christ with ourselves. We are trying to mix Christ with this world. And it cannot be done. It will not be done. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And ye are complete in him. I want to speak of this word firstly, I trust, as the Lord directs me. And this has been my burden, and it is my burden in preaching from such profound truths like this, to be enabled to speak it in simplicity and to make known how the Lord's people know this by experience. I often think of J.K. Popham and the advice he gave, I think it was to Mr. J.H. Gosden and Mr. Jesse Delves, the two men that were sent out from Gilead to preach. And I think he said to both of them, in your preaching, lay a foundation. Lay the foundation of the doctrine. The certainty of it, the fullness of it. But then go on and speak of the gracious Spirit's work by which those doctrines are made the food and drink of the Lord's people, and how those doctrines, by living faith, are so productive in the lives of the Lord's people. Of every single grace, Christ the blessed bridegroom, Christ the blessed husband. When Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, the next thing we read is, she bore a child. As an aside, I would remind you once more, the wondrous sovereignty of God, it wasn't planned as man would have it planned, was it? The Moabitess Ruth is in the family line which leads to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 7, wherefore, brethren, ye have become dead to the law. That was the nearer kinsman in Ruth's case. Become dead to the law. The nearer kinsman said, I can't redeem Ruth. That would spoil my own inheritance. The law can't redeem you. The philosophy and vain deceit, the rudiments of the world, they have only to do with the law. But it can't redeem you. It can't deliver you. It doesn't matter how hard you think. It isn't thinking, my dear friend, that saves sinners. It's believing. It isn't doing that saves sinners. It's believing. And believing is not doing. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean faith is not a work. It is a grace. And repentance is not doing. Because repentance is not a work. It is a grace. Jesus is exalted at his Father's right hand as a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. Ye are complete in him. Well, there must be a being brought to him, mustn't there? Every one of those who in God's mind, and this was done from all eternity, the Lord's people don't become complete in Christ because of what the Holy Spirit does in them in this life. The Holy Spirit does that in them in this life because in God's mind they were eternally complete in Christ. They were chosen in him. When God chose his people, then in the glass of his decrees, Christ and his bride appeared as one. Her sins by imputation his, while she in spotless splendor shone. And that is why God delights in his people. He has ever viewed them as complete in him. Now there is a work of his grace that brings this in some measure in their soul's experience to be known. What is it? Begins with a new birth. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It goes on with the convincing of the Holy Spirit, who is given in Jesus' name. The Father giving him in Jesus' name to convince of sin. It goes on in the teaching to pray. And in whose name does the Spirit teach the sensible sinner, the guilty sinner, to plead? The name of him in whom God has made them in his eternal covenant complete. And ye are complete in him. What is it that brings sinners to this blessed one in whom they are complete? By the Father and the Spirit, through the ministry of the Son of God himself, his own words as he speaks the words of his Father, they are attracted to him. And what is it that attracts that sinner to Christ? Is it not as God sets him forth as the one in whom his people are complete? In thy book all my members were written, says Christ, when in continuance there was none of them. The body was eternally complete in Christ. The church was chosen in Christ. So that sinner is taught by the Spirit. It is Christ I need. If I have Christ, I am complete. Without him, I've got nothing. If I could only have Christ, I would have everything. Now, what does this mean in that sinner's experience with regard to their coming to this? It means an emptying, doesn't it? We go to another woman in the Old Testament for an example of this. Dear Hannah, that barren woman. And as a barren woman, she's drawn to the Lord. And what is her song of thanksgiving? The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. The New Testament verse that comes to mind in connection with that is the word of Paul, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He raiseth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes. This blessed truth to a sinner tonight who has yet to blessedly know that they are complete in Christ. The sinner needs nothing but Christ. Bring no money, price or aught, no good deeds or pleasing frames. Mercy never can be bought. Grace is free and all's allowed. We are not coming to Mount Sinai that burned with smoke, burned with fire and smoke. The mount that if so much as a beast touched it, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Oh, may the Lord make us as beware of this philosophy and vain deceit as he made the Israelites beware of that Mount Sinai, because it's the same thing. You come to Mount Zion, come with nothing, but all the fullness of the Godhead that dwelleth bodily in him. Oh, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, God's King, whom he has set upon his holy hill. The sinner comes with nothing but disorder, nothing but need, nothing but sin. Christ, he has himself to give. You see, we sometimes in considering, and we preachers in preaching, we sometimes wrongly separate the what we call attributes of Christ, like his righteousness, from him, as though his righteousness is a separate thing to him. But what does the scripture say? It says he is the righteousness. This is the name wherewith he shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Life, he is the life. Strength, he is the strength. Peace, he is the peace. The scripture says, doesn't it? We separate the peace from him, but the scripture says, he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition. And ye are complete in him. Oh, the wonder of this grace, the wonder of this salvation. The sinner is saved. And saved by grace. Say unto my soul, said the psalmist, I am thy salvation. Ye are complete in him. This is the attractive word of the gospel. But then a sinner by faith enters in to Christ. There is a coming to him. And that isn't just once in a believer's life. It is again and again and again. Every day, Peter says, doesn't he, to whom coming? He doesn't say, you believers have come. At that particular point, it is to whom coming. But then there is an entering in. And that entering in is not once either. No. When Jesus spoke of himself as the door, in John 10, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. How do we enter into him? He pulls us in. Like Noah pulled the dove into the ark. The coming sinner. Is this a stumbling block to someone here this evening? You are striving with philosophy and vain deceit to get into Christ. People have said to me after I've preached sometimes, and it, of course, it troubles me, because what I long to hear is the Holy Spirit's power has been put forth so that the people don't come to me with questions afterwards, because God has given them the answer in the service. Mind you, I know that sometimes it's the Lord's will that the sermon will have the effect of raising questions in people's minds, in their hearts, that weren't there before. That's a good thing. But the question I have been asked more than once in my ministry, oh, Mr. Pocock, how can I get into these things? Well, the answer is in our text, and ye are complete in him. The answer is in that illustration of Noah I've just mentioned. He pulled her in. He pulled her in. You won't get into Christ
by philosophy and vain deceit, he will pull you in. The blessed work of the Holy Spirit, by his word. I thought of that word in Hosea this afternoon. I drew them with the cords of a man, one man. The glorious head of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man. I drew them with bands of love, and I was to them as those that take the yoke off the jaws. The fullness that is in Christ Jesus. And ye are complete in him. That redemption. What a complete redemption it is. Completely pardoned. Completely redeemed. Every single sin is blotted out. And as we read in this chapter this evening, by his cross, Christ blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. He fulfilled the law, the moral law and the ceremonial law. He fulfilled both laws at Calvary because the ceremonial law pointed to him. And when he whom the ceremonial law pointed to finished, completed that law, there is no need of that ceremonial law anymore. No more sacrifice for sin. No more bullocks, lambs, goats. No more Levitical priests. No more temple. No more altar. No more labor. No more physical mercy seat. No more physical Ark of the Covenant. It's all finished with. In Christ Jesus. And ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Because I live, ye shall live also. When you are dead, feelingly in your soul's experience, child of God, this word is true, ye are complete in him. The dead sinner that by the Holy Spirit is led into Christ lives. They don't live separate from Christ, they live in him. The sinner that is in themselves completely wrong. We were speaking earlier today of what James Bourne says. You've heard me quote it before more than once, I'm sure. The Baptists think they're right. The Methodists think they're right. The Anglicans think they're right. The Brethren think they're right. But James Bourne says the truth. We're all wrong. And we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're complete in him. Poor, wrong sinner tonight. There's one. Who if the blessed Spirit favour you by faith to enter into him. You who are in yourselves completely wrong, in him are completely right. And you see, I didn't finish quoting that word in John 10. It comes in here again. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. And find pasture. That speaks of the liberty, but I believe there's also couched in that word the experience of the Lord's people. They don't always know they're complete in him. Oh, you see, that sinner that is favoured with imputed righteousness, known by a God-given faith in Christ. Perhaps the next day they feel in their soul's experience to have lost it.
It is only in their experience they've lost it. That righteousness once given can never be lost. But the Lord will have that sinner, and how can they be comfortable? How can they be at rest again until they enter again by the door? The last time you come to Christ will in effect be the same as the first time you came to him. A guilty, weak and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength, my righteousness, my Jesus and my all. The wisdom, this is part of the fullness of the Godhead. The infinity of the wisdom of God is beyond us, isn't it? We can't even comprehend that wisdom that created the earth and all those things in it. The wonder of it. And he did it in 6 days. And all he had to do was speak. And it was done. But all this wisdom of God in a mystery. This wisdom of God in a mystery, it can't be seen in the way creation can be seen. You see, the philosophy and vain deceit of this world denies creation. It denies the wisdom. It denies the blessed mystery. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. It has been good, really. And it is good to have set before us, and we think perhaps especially of the young with the challenges that they face at school and so on as they grow up. When the evil, baseless notions of evolution, the denial of creation, and of the dreadful things that are set forth today, for instance, the evidences of creation that are all around us, but we must not rely on such evidences as shall enable us, poor, weak, sinful men who are incapable of really believing without the special help of God. Paul says, by faith, not by the proofs. There is nothing wrong with the proofs. But it is not enough. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Ye are complete in him. Now, I believe we might rightly speak of, in the Lord's people's experience, them being led step by step into an increasing knowledge of this completeness in him. And how is it? By an increasing knowledge of their destitution out of him. And how is that? By a path of experience. Every single truth regarding Christ, every single facet of that blessed, glorious diamond, if I could speak of Christ like that, the pearl of great price, the gift which is as a precious stone, every way it turneth, it prospereth. The only way we can enter into those things into the knowledge of our completeness in him is through the experience. And that is the answer, that is the explanation as to why the Lord's people's path is a path of tribulation. Paul would have never known his completeness in Christ to the degree he did if he hadn't had that thorn in the flesh. David would have never known the completeness of Christ had not he suffered those years fleeing from Saul and being shown again and again the wickedness, the deceitfulness and the sinfulness of his own nature. Jonah. Disobedient Jonah. Oh, how he comes to discover his completeness in Christ when he's completely lost and Christ completely saves him. Peter, oh, that poor man. You and I have got no stones to throw at him. If we haven't denied him in words with oaths and curses, we have done so in actions. The Lord turned and looked upon him. You complain. Oh, what would the philosophy, what would vain philosophy and vain deceit, what would the rudiments of this world say to poor Peter? There's no hope for you now. But ye are complete in him. You're not saved because there is any merit in you. It is impossible for you to fall from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The eternal perseverance of the Lord's people is secure, not because they vow to persevere, but because Christ has settled with his Father and with the Blessed Spirit. He should for them redeem, and God the Father has received the offering he once made and ever looks upon that offering. Ye are complete in him. But oh, you see, with regard to the godly sorrow, with regard to the repentance, for us sinners to be complete in Christ, oh, what must he pass through? What must he endure? Only the Godhead knows. But the Blessed Spirit can convince. He can be a witness. And he is the witness to his people. No one that is favoured to know like Job did, I know that my Redeemer liveth, knows it in his head. He can't comprehend it, but he believes it. And ye are complete in him which is the head, the glorious head of the church of God. The head from which all flows. When we meet someone, how do we know it is that particular person? Not by their body. We recognize them by their head, don't we? We recognize them by their face. You are complete in him. Oh, what a blessed thing it is when we see one of the Lord's people, and we know they're the Lord's people because we can see Christ in them. Would that it were more so. Would that we bore more of the image of the heavenly, less of the image of the earthly. Moses prayed, didn't he, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, which is the head of all principality. He is King of kings, Prince of princes, Lord of lords. He is above all. Above all. There isn't anything that is not put under his feet. How was it put under his feet? That path he trod. He put sin under his feet. He put the devil under his feet. And it is there in him. It is only because Christ came and in our nature fought and conquered the devil, and in our nature fulfilled the law, and in our nature put away sin, that we can be saved. God could destroy the devil from heaven, but that would involve the destruction of all men too. In destroying the devil the way he did, by Jesus Christ coming and suffering, being tempted, and dying to atone for those sins the devil had tempted man into. The devil and the wicked are cast down to hell, but these people under this blessed prince, they go to be where the prince is. Because they are complete in him. I must leave it. But just this one last thought. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because the man Christ Jesus is in glory. His people, men, women, boys, girls, shall be in heaven with him. And they will be like him. God in our nature. A perfect human nature. But the perfect human nature of the Son of God. And that is the nature that his people should be given. There is one last branch then of this truth. And I've only touched on a few things tonight. The Lord lead you in meditation. And me too. It does not yet appear, says John, what we shall be. Here below we can't know the fullness of our completeness in Christ. I've said, haven't I, that we can only know our completeness through experience. And we will not know our completeness in Christ with regard to the blessed soul we shall have in glory and the body we shall have in the resurrection. Till we actually experience it. But by the Spirit it may be anticipated. And Job did, didn't he? He said, my reins are consumed within me. I long to be complete in Christ. I long to be freed of this body of sin and death. I long to be free of this indwelling of sin. I long to be free. I'm weary of earth, myself and sin. Dear Saviour, take me in and to thy presence let me come. For there I long to be. Well, I must leave it. The Lord pardon anything I've said amiss. Bless his word. For his name's sake, amen.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting for church members on Friday evening at 8 o'clock, and Mr. John Rosier will preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Roland Wheatley on Tuesday evening next week. Our closing hymn is 1022. 1022. There is a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign, infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. Hymn 1022.
O Lord, we do ask thy blessing on thy word. May thy people be favoured, those entrances into that completeness. Having Jesus, I have an immortal store. Keep us safe, be with us, leave us not. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.